Amen. I'm going to talk to you this morning. We're going to be about the second coming. The title of the sermon this morning is Beloved, which is a favorite word of Peter's, and it's a favorite word of mine. It's Beloved, how should we live? So as we conclude with the last known words of Peter this morning here in chapter 3, remember the Jewish believers quickly. We know what they were facing. They were facing Neronian persecution and the false teachers. And we know that Peter is soon to be martyred by Nero. He told us that in chapter 2. Now, with all of that being said, he knows that Peter, knowing that he's going to go home now to be with the Lord, what a thing that must have been. Man, he knew. Jesus had already told him, remember? And he says he's going to do something. He's going to still talk about some false teachers, the scoffers and all of that, but he kind of leaves all of it behind now. And he turns his full attention to the beloved. Now, that word is used four times in chapter 3. Agapetos, it means divinely loved ones. That's who we are. It's only used of believers that are united with Christ Jesus as Lord, never used of unbelievers. So this morning, let me ask you a question. If someone told you, and of course we know, I'm just a hypothetical, if someone told you, you know what, the world, the end of the world is at hand. If someone told you exactly how the world that we live on would end, well, then how would you live? Well, that's a great question, because how should we live? Because we know those things, amen? We're not in the dark. Now, in verses 7, in verses 10, and verses 12, it's very important. Verses 7, 10, and 12, those are the only places in the New Testament that describes the future destruction of the world now by fire, okay? Unbelievable scriptures before us. So let's begin beginning in verse 1, where Peter starts off again, the first beloved, loved ones, divinely loved ones, that's you and me. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. So this verse right here tells us, of course, Peter is the author of 2 Peter, and he's writing to the same recipients, the Jewish believers, over in 1 Peter, okay? So that's made very clear. But the purpose of what he's doing now, and he's closing out this great epistle, he is reminding them. He's saying, listen, he says, I want to stir you up. He says, I write these things to stir up your pure minds. Anyone here have a pure mind? Now, a pure mind, that means to refresh their memory. It means to wake up. It means not to be asleep. It means to be alert. In other words, you don't want to be a Eutychus. Remember what happened to Eutychus when Paul preached at midnight? Huh? He fell out of that window dead. Well, if you go to sleep during this service and keel over, I don't have the gift of raising the dead, okay? So I don't know. You better watch out. So we need to be alert. We need to be awake. But what he's saying here, he says, listen, stir up your pure minds. The word pure means sincere. A sincere mind, a mind that's unmixed. It doesn't have a bunch of false teaching and all of that stuff in it. A sincere mind is free, one that is free of falsehoods, okay? You know the truth of God's word. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. And a sincere mind is also a renewed mind that is filled with the word of God, not the world. Amen? Okay, now, and he says in verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words, or recall the words of which were spoken before or in the past by the holy prophets. Now, let's stop right there just for a moment. You know, a lot of people neglect the Old Testament. Don't ever neglect the Old Testament. Amen? And Peter just said that right there. He says, oh, listen, he's going all the way back to the Old Covenant. He says, by the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So that commandment given to the apostles happened, remember, there in the upper room. And that was the new commandment, you know, John 13, 34 and 35, that you love one another, Jesus said, as I have loved you. So here, Peter, knowing his departure was near, He says, please don't forget the truth. Keep it in your hearts. Keep it in your minds. And he says, what was spoken in the past by the prophets now, he says, is just as valid and true for the present, even today. Amen? That's right. So, and the reason, of course, the only defense that we have, we've already learned, against any false teaching is the word of the living God. There's no other way to defend it. You have to know the truth. The truth will set you free. And then he begins in verse 3, and he says, knowing this first, or above everything else, that scoffers, everyone say scoffers, scoffers will come in the last days. Of course, we're living in the last days. And look how their lifestyle, walking according to their own lust. So they're not walking in the Spirit. They're walking in their fallen nature because they're not born again. Remember last time, they cannot cease from sinning, having eyes full of adultery and so forth. So the scoffers, loved one, they are false teachers, okay? Scoffer literally means mocker, all right? Now, what do they mock? Mockers, in our text, of course, they mock the word of the living God. And so when we look at verse 4, they're going to mock something, the sure, certain coming, the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he says, and it says, and saying, or literally the mockers continually say, well, where is the promise of his coming, meaning Jesus is coming? Now listen carefully. Peter is not speaking here of the rapture or the catching away of the church. He's speaking of the second coming, loved one. And the word there for coming is parousia. It not only speaks of the Lord's return, but it speaks of his bodily presence. In other words, the same Jesus that left in Acts 1:11, remember, ascended into the clouds, went home to be with the Lord, he's coming back the same way, amen? So it's going to be the bodily presence, the visible bodily presence of our Lord and Savior who returns to earth at the second coming. So they were mocking Peter. Where is the promise of his coming? Peter, I mean, you know, listen, he's been gone for over 30 years, Peter. Where is he? You know, I mean, don't you think he's had plenty of time to come back? I mean, and so forth. I mean, I don't know how they mocked Peter, but they could have said things like, you know, didn't Jesus speak to you personally and all the disciples, you know? And didn't he say, listen, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Well, didn't he say that? Well, where is he at? You see the mocking that they were doing? You know, I'm going to tell you something about mockers. Mockers of God's word, they always mock, they can only mock one thing, revealed truth. Does that make sense? In other words, whatever the truth is revealed in Scripture, that is what they mock. Let me tell you something. The Bible is very clear about the second coming. Revelation 1:7 says this, behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Again, the personal, visible, bodily return of Jesus Christ. Even they who pierced him, meaning the Jews, and all the tribes of the earth, they will mourn, wail with horror because of him. Why? Because it's too late. They're not saved. You know, God has a word for all mockers in every generation. He has a special word for them. You know what it is? God is not mocked. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Amen? Oh, no, he's not mocked. People think they're getting away with it, but they're not getting away with it. Every mocker will answer to God himself. Amen? Ooh, what a day. What a word. Look at it again now. They say, where's the promise of his coming? And look at the example they use. For since the fathers fell asleep, in other words, the patriarchs, since they died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. It's interesting that they go back all the way to Genesis. They go all the way back to the very, very beginning, even past the patriarchs, if you will, and they make a statement. Peter, listen, all things continue, look at it, as they were from the beginning of creation. Nothing has changed. The sun comes up, the sun goes down. The waves come in, the waves go out. Amen? You follow me? In other words, you know, winter, spring, fall, whatever. Nothing changes. Everything is the same. A generation cometh, a generation goeth. There's been no change. Now listen, they're saying, where is he? When is Jesus going to return? He's not going to return. He's not going to judge the world for sin. And what does Peter say? For this they, meaning the scoffers, the mockers, they willingly forget. Or that you could even say it this way. They deliberately forget or forgot, or they conveniently did so. So they willingly forgot. Now look, what did they forget? They forgot the truth of God's word because they don't believe the truth of God's word. They mock the truth of God's word. It says that by the word of God, meaning the spoken word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water in the water. Now, that's the third day of creation. And he's quoting Genesis, 1:9. And so, remember when God says, let the dry land appear, and the dry land he called earth, remember? And that's what that was speaking of here. So, note what Peter did. He met their argument with the living word of God. And that's what we are to do as well, amen? You just quote the word of God. It's true. You can't change it. It lives forever. And so, he says, listen, you've willingly forgotten something, that the universe doesn't belong to you. The universe belongs to God. The world belongs to God. The earth belongs to God. Everything belongs to God, for it is God's world, and he created all things, and he sustains all things. Amen? The earth, sun, moon, stars, they all belong to God, and he just spoke them all into existence. It says in Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the spoken word of God, so that the things which are seen, meaning the visible universe, were not made with things which are visible. We live on a planet spoken into existence by God. Isn't that unbelievable? The power of the living God. Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Psalm 33:9, he spake, it was done, he commanded, it stood fast. So Peter continues, talking about the earth standing in and out of water. He says in verse 6, by which the world, the cosmos. Now, let's really think about that word for a moment. Yes, the material universe, okay, all that it is, but it's also speaking, that word cosmos speaks of the people who inhabited God, or inhabit God's creation, okay? So it says, by which the world that then, way back then, existed, what's that next word? Perished. How did it perish? Being flooded with water. So Peter takes all the way back to God's judgment in the day of Noah. He warned them, but they didn't believe, and you know what happened. Now, again, Peter contends for the faith about their false thinking with the word of God. What I love about that scripture, did Peter believe in the flood?
Yes.
The worldwide flood?
Yes.
Did he believe in Noah? Did he believe in the ark? Absolutely. So Peter does something here. He tells these mockers, he says, you're wrong. All things did not continue as they were from the beginning of creation. He says, listen, God created the world then. He warned the world then. And then he judged the world. Amen? And then he made a promise that he would never destroy the world again by water. Look at verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, meaning the word of God that created the world, the word of God that judged mankind, he says, are reserved for what?
Fire.
How long? Well, until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So perdition, it means destruction. Or literally, it means to be delivered up to, loved one, eternal misery, meaning an everlasting hell. What a word. Now listen, you know, we hear people say, you know, that the man's going to destroy the earth. I don't think we're going to destroy the earth, although we're destroying the earth. Does that make sense? Maybe destroying our environment, I mean our water and whatever else, you know. If you go out in the ocean, you have to move the plastic out of the way to swim. You know what I'm saying, things like that, just normal, everything. But God, not man, determines the beginning and the end of the world. You see, this is a biblical worldview. This is the truth of God's word. And he tells us something about the planet that we live on and the heavens that we look at. I don't know if any of y'all caught that beautiful sun coming up this morning. And, you know, Becky said, how big that sun is coming up. I said, no. She said, I wonder how many Earths fit inside of the sun. And I said, 1.3 million. She said, how'd you know that? I said, I Googled it. That's a big sun, isn't it? And so God says, you know, the earth, the heavens, and he uses the word preserved. That word means to be stored up or treasured up, and what he stored up and treasured up is fire. And then he uses that other word, not preserved here, but the word reserved, and that means the earth, the heavens, everything that we see and know, they are being kept or they're being guarded for that fire. And then he uses that word until the day of judgment. Now, when is the day of judgment? If you look through the Bible, the day of judgment, now I'm not talking about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, this was the day of judgment. This is judgment day. Does that make sense? Okay. So the day of judgment, it takes place after the rapture of the church. It takes place after the Great Tribulation, after the Battle of Armageddon. It even takes place after the Second Coming, and it also takes place after the millennial reign of Christ on this planet and at the close of the millennial reign, the 1,000 years on this earth. Then the day of judgment happens at the very, very end. And that's called the Great White Throne Judgment, which I'll talk about in a moment. Verse 8 says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. You know, it's hard for us to understand eternity, isn't it? You know, God is eternal. He's not affected by time. He works in time, but time doesn't affect God. It affects us. I mean, God has always been. Wrap your mind around that. Before there was anything, God was. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the ending. He has no beginning, do you understand? You can go back 50 trillion, zillion, whatever the next one might, sextillion or whatever it is. God's there. That's eternity. I mean, eternity, there's no time in eternity. Do you understand? And so, you know, God counts time differently than we do, loved one. So God is eternal, but God is also something else. He's faithful. You know, it says one day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. Well, it doesn't matter if a prophecy or a promise from God doesn't come to pass in 1,000 days or 2,000 days or a year, whatever. It will come to pass. And the reason we know that is God cannot lie. And the second reason is God is always on time. God is never late. And that's why it says in verse 9, the Lord is not tardy. The word slack. The Lord's not off schedule. The Lord is not slow concerning his promise. And look at these next words. As some, now he's talking about now the scoffers who count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, meaning saint and sinner, loved one, toward us, that not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, number one, God is eternal. Number two, God is faithful. And now, God is merciful. The incredible longing and love and long-suffering, the patience of God. He is not willing that any should perish. He wants everyone saved. Did you know that? He said, well, what about hell? Well, Matthew 25:41 says that hell, that was, Jesus said, was prepared for the devil and his angels. Amen? See, Jesus made a way where man doesn't have to go to hell. Amen? Yes. And so the patience of God. How long did, think about how long God waited in the days of Noah. 120 years, Noah, a preacher of righteousness, but no one repented. Think how long God waited in the days of Abraham when he interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah. He waited. The patience of God. He listened to Abraham go over and over, remember? Yeah, study that out. And think how long God waited for you and me. Think before we were saved, did you deny him? Did you say, I don't need that? What do you mean? I don't believe in God. I don't need God. I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. And God just laughed. He's not willing. He doesn't want anyone, no one to perish, loved one. But you think about the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has been preached around the world for 2,000 years. And we have to ask ourselves a question. Why is it that there are so many unwilling to come to the willing God? You know? Well, yes, the devil has blinded their minds. Jesus said in John 5:40, you're not willing to come to me that you might have eternal life. But the real reason is found in Romans 2:4. Let me read it to you. Paul the apostle writes, do you despise, or literally, do you think lightly? Do you lift your nose up, you know? Do you despise the riches of God's goodness? His forbearance. In other words, forbearance means God keeps holding back, keeps waiting. He wants people to get saved, amen? His forbearance, and it says, and his long suffering. I mean, God says, God, he keeps waiting. He says, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Boy, I'll tell you, repentance is a gift. Repentance is a beautiful word, amen? Because when you repent, it turns your life around, and you're right with God. So God's judgment is a result, a direct result of man refusing the goodness of God. He says, come to me, I want to save you. And so why do the lost whom God wants to save, why do they despise the goodness of God? Why are they not willing to come to him? It says the next verse in Romans 2:6, it says this in 5 and 6, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart. In other words, your heart is so hard, you won't repent. And you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. In other words, that day, the day of judgment. And then Peter says something. He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, when we talk about here the day of the Lord, now we know there's a great tribulation period, but I don't want to focus on it in that aspect right here. It says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. This is not speaking about the rapture, okay? Because we're waiting, we're expecting. It's talking about the second coming of Christ. So when Jesus, our Lord, the King of Kings, when he returns, he comes, returns from heaven, back, heaven back to earth. I'm sorry. Oh, you know, at the conclusion of the great tribulation period, remember? When Jerusalem is surrounded and all of that. And the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 and following, that we, his saints, we come back with him. See, we're already raptured. We're already in heaven. And then at the end of the great tribulation period, here comes the Lord. He's going to save Jerusalem. You know all the things about that. Zechariah 14:7 says he comes with thousands of his saints. That's us. And then it says in Zechariah 14:1, it says, oh, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle, meaning the nations that are surrounding Jerusalem. And he says, in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, verse 9 of chapter 14 of Zechariah, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. What a day, the millennial reign of Christ. He's seated on the throne of David in Jerusalem. Now, and when the 1,000 years, the millennial reign of Christ, when they have ended, when that is over with, the devil's cast in the lake of fire, all those things are done, then it's the day of judgment. Let me read the day of judgment to you. Matter of fact, I want to read it out of here. Let me just read the day of judgment if you don't mind. It says, and then I saw from Revelation 20:11, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, whose face the earth and heaven, they fled away. You know why they fled away? It says, for there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, the small, the great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened in the book of life. And the dead who stood before the Lord that were brought out of Hades and the sea, the small, the great, the rich, all of them. It says the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And death and Hades delivered up the dead within, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What a horrible, horrible day. Now listen to me. That great white throne judgment, the unbelieving dead, that Hades is emptied and all of that, they are all in their bodies. Okay, it's not spirits, they're in their bodies. They are standing before the Lord, unbelievers from all ages, standing right there before the great white throne, loved one. Everything familiar is gone. Have you ever pondered it says the earth and the heavens fled away, for there was no place found for them? Do you know what that means? If the earth and the heavens and everything is gone, what's there? Huh? So there was some dimension at the great white throne judgment. There's a dimension that we're not told about, but it's resting somehow, someplace. Does that make sense? That's unbelievable. And Jesus is on that throne, loved one. Listen, and boy, they're judged, and that final judgment, when no one, if they're not found in the book of life, man, it is over with. You know who's going to be there? You know those mockers? Ooh, the mockers are going to meet their maker in that day. They're not going to be saying, where's the promise of his coming? Amen. Now listen, after the great white throne judgment takes place, okay, and after the final events of human history, when man's no longer ruling, it's over with. Look in verse 10 again. Look what's going to pass away. It says, in which the heavens will what? Pass away. The heavens, the stars, the sun, the moon, they're going to disappear. The entire universe at the second coming, okay, at the end, they're all going to be gone. And look how it happens. It says, with a great noise. Now, I don't know. You look at it up in the Greek, and you know what it means? I'm going to give it to you. Here it goes. The hissing of a snake or the whistling of an arrow. It's a sound. Some people even say that sound is what an atomic bomb sounds like, okay? I don't know. But it says, then with a great noise, it's going to pass away, and watch out, and the elements of the universe, all the building blocks, if you will, of the universe, earth, fire, wind and water, all of it, it says, will melt with what kind of heat? Fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now, there's two views. The burned up means, in the Greek, it can mean laid bare or exposed. And so some people believe and teach, and I'm torn, to be honest with you, that the earth is going to be refurbished or the fire is going to cleanse everything. It's going to cleanse all the sin, and it's going to restore the earth to its original creation. Now, maybe that's so. I've always kind of leaned, it's just going to burn up. Is that okay? But either way, it doesn't matter. It's going to be dissolved. How's that sound? Yeah. So the heavens, the earth, but look at this now, and the works of the earth, they're gone. You know what's amazing? The only reality that we have ever known in our life is what we see. Everything that we see, we go, up to the Tetons and we go, there's nothing like so beautiful, or the Yellowstone or Grand Canyon, or we go to New Hampshire and see the colors like right now. They're so beautiful. But no, everything is absolutely gone. Gone. It says also the works. Everything man has created, stolen for, coveted for, murdered for, fought wars for, everything man has considered so sacred. In the lobby, there's a painting that I've loved. I ordered that out of Europe over 20 some odd years ago. Matter of fact, maybe it was 30. The sower, that's, if you go out there and look, it's a sower, meaning that when we leave here, we go and sow and win the lost. Amen? It's the parable of the sower. Well, you know, that painting, which is now on exhibit today, right now, just came on exhibit, is so beautiful, but it is so old that you can't hang it. You have to lay it flat because it's so crumbled. If you laid it up, it would fall. Pieces would start falling out of it. Now, why did I tell you that? Because that's a treasure. The Mona Lisa is a treasure, isn't it? And you know, the Bible says right there, you know, everything, all the works, they're going to be gone. They will never, no, never, no, never be seen again. You have to ask yourself, all of us, every day, what are we really living for? Are we living for the temporary? Are we living for what's going to be eternal? Eternal, amen? We need to ask ourselves. That's why he says in verse 11, therefore, since all these things, the earth, the heavens, the works, everything in the earth will be dissolved, burned up, what manner of persons, Christian, ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And we don't have an excuse. You know why we don't have an excuse? Because we learned that over in chapter 1, verse 3, that we have been given all things. We're partakers of his divine nature. Amen. And we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things that we need to be godly. We have it already been given to us. So we know what the world doesn't really know about. The world doesn't believe. We know the future of this planet. And we know how we should live, loved one. We know the future of the lost. So it says that we should be a people separated from the world and separated to God and live like citizens of heaven, amen? To live like the salt and the light of the earth, the ambassadors for Christ. Remember what John the Apostle said in 1 John 2, 15? He said, do not love the world. It's going to pass away. Do not love the things of the world. It's going to pass away, amen? He says this, if anyone loves the world, well, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of this world. And the world is passing away, and the lust therein. But he who doeth the will of God abideth forever and ever and ever. You know, we're in a season right now, as we close out this year, we would be very wise to do what Jesus said. Nowhere in the Bible did Jesus ever say, only this one place, he says, seek first. He didn't say seek first anything else but one thing. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And Matthew 6:33, and all these things will be added unto you. Amen? Matthew 11:12, since the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. They seize the kingdom of God as a precious possession, a treasure. It belongs to us. Jesus said, it's my Father's will to give you, little children, to give you the kingdom. Amen? We're kingdom citizens. Oh, we need to wake up, loved one. He says in something else in verse 12, he says, looking for, or be expectant, be excited, looking for and hastening, that word means earnestly desiring, the coming of the day of God. Very interesting word there, day of God. Why? Well, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, the elements will melt with a fervent heat. So, Peter uses the word here, looking for. Verse 13, he uses look for. In verse 14, he says, look forward. What is he telling us? That every Christian right now, then and now, should have an attitude of expectancy. In other words, the catching away of the church, which we call the rapture. Could it happen today? Yes. Could it happen before the service is over? Yes. Could it happen before the election? Yes. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah, love can happen right now. So verse 12, now I want you to catch this. Verse 12 does something. Verse 12 concludes with the day of the Lord. And watch this. And commences with the day of God. That means when that day comes, man's rule will completely be over. And look at the promise now in verse 13. Nevertheless, Peter says, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens, a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. In other words, man, in heaven, loved one, is there any more sorrow, tears, pain, death? Oh, no. Listen, is Satan there? No. No, listen, it's all new. It's all, everything is gone. Why? The righteous one, Jesus our Lord, he is there. He, the Lamb is the light. Amen. Oh, what a day that is going to be. So on the day of judgment, the great white throne judgment, on the day of judgment, when the book of life, loved one, we just read it in Revelation 20, when it is closed forever, something happens. Suddenly, we step completely out of time, everyone. And we step into eternity, or timelessness. We step into a new world. We step into a brand new day. And here's what we're going to witness. This is what we'll witness. You ready? Let me read it to you. Revelation 21, 1. And now I saw, John writes, a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth, well, they passed away, and there is no more sea. So that which Peter proclaimed, and that which John saw, and that which Isaiah predicted in Isaiah 65, 17, and that which was promised by Jesus our Lord in Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth will pass away, my words will never pass away. Loved one, is it going to happen? Yes. You better believe it is. Everything we have, really, everything we have right now, where is it really at? Is it here? No. You're not going to take any of this with you. You think if the rapture happened, the Lord said, oh, don't forget that. You better get that out of the, oh, look at that. No. No. Listen, everything you have, Christian, it's not here. Everything you have is in heaven. Do you understand? Everything you have right now is in heaven. Your treasures, are they laid up on earth? Are they laid up in heaven? Heaven. Are you citizen of the world or citizen of heaven? Heaven. Is heaven your home? You better believe it is. Where's our reward at here? Heaven. Oh, man. Heaven is a real place. That's really our home. And here's what we're doing right now. We are running the race of faith. We're living by faith. We're believing the promises of God. That's the race of faith. Looking Hebrews 12:2, looking under Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And while we're running that race, should we be winning the lost? Because God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. Amen? Well, then we're the ambassadors of Christ. He says, therefore, verse 14, therefore, beloved, there's that word again, loved ones. That's when you hear me say loved ones, that's why I say it, because we're divinely loved ones from God. Amen? So, beloved, looking forward to these things. What things? Well, man, the new heavens, the new earth. Boy, we're indwelled with righteousness. He says, be diligent, or literally make every effort to be found by him in peace, meaning the peace with each other. Amen? We already have peace with God, Romans 5:1. Peace with each other, loving one another, being good to one another. We're the church, loved one, without spot and blameless. That's the exact opposite, remember, of those spots and blemishes of false teachers? He says, and consider, I love this, and consider, that means to think deeply about, look into, stop and ponder it. Consider that the long suffering of the Lord is what? Is salvation. God is so long-suffering. Again, he's giving those in the world time to repent. That's why we have to be fishers of men. We're living in the day of salvation. We're living in the day of grace. We're not living yet in the day of judgment. Amen? And he says, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, meaning written to the Jewish believers. Now, I know that Peter doesn't tell us which epistles they were, but I have always held that that was the book of Hebrews, okay? That's why when we went through Hebrews, I believe the author would be Paul. And if you haven't heard gone through Hebrews with me, I gave a lengthy introduction to prove why I believe that, okay? So it says here, it says, written to you from Paul, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. He says, in which are some things, they're hard to understand, which untaught, unstable people, they twist to their own destruction. In other words, they twist scripture like they do today, making it say what it doesn't say, creating their own false doctrine, if you will, as they do the rest of the scriptures. So what did Peter just do? He says that Paul's writing are by the inspiration of scripture from the Holy Spirit. Now, he says, you therefore, and there's that word again, beloved, since you know this beforehand, and we know it too, amen? Okay, he tells us to do something. He says, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away or led astray with the error of the wicked. The error of the wicked is believing what is false instead of believing what is true. So the fourth beloved of Peter. The first one in verse 1 was be mindful. Verse 8, do not forget. Verse 14, be diligent or make every effort. And now beware. And that word beware in the Greek would be a command. And it's a military word. It means guard your post. It means stay awake. Don't go to sleep, man. Be on guard at all times because there is a danger. What is the danger? Two things. Number one, false teaching and where false teaching will take you. Look what it says, that they lest you fall from your own steadfastness. Now, that's not speaking of falling away, of your losing your salvation. It's talking about if you follow false teaching, you will lose your secure position that you have in Christ because it takes you away from him. Amen? And that's what happens. And we say, don't do that. So he's saying you have to be stable in an unstable world. You can't be like the unstable souls in verse 14 who were following this false teaching. So now Peter tells us how we do it. Watch what he says. Now we go to the theme of that we all know there in verse 18. He says, but grow in the unearned, undeserved, unmerited, divine favor of God. Isn't that a great word? Grow in grace. Did you know that's a command? To grow in grace, to keep growing, to be constantly growing spiritually in grace. Why? Well, we were saved by grace, and we are to grow in grace. Look back at verse 11. It says, therefore, since all these things that heaven, the earth, all the things we just talked about, going to be burned up, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Church, in light of all this, what's going to be our conduct in a world that is doomed? We know it's going to end one day. We know the truth. We have the Bible. But we won't be able to grow the correct way unless we grow in grace. Do you remember the command that Peter gave in 1 Peter to the Jewish believers going under that horrible fiery trials? Let me read it to you in 1 Peter 5:12. He says, I have written to you briefly, just a short letter, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. The word stand is a command. He says you are to stand right now in the unmerited divine favor of the living God. And then he goes on and says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, talking about our conduct and as we live in a world that's not our home. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest. That word is a command also. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God's grace, he says, stand in that grace. You know why? God's grace, loved one, here's what happens. Is his grace sufficient? Okay, so God's grace, he transforms every trial, if we'll stand in it and believe that he's going to help us, he transforms every trial, whatever difficulty that we go through in our life, he transforms that into a victory or a triumph. Remember the Bible, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be unto God our Father who always leads us in triumph or victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? So we have to be strong in the grace, grow in that grace. Paul told Timothy, he said in 2 Timothy 2:1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in grace." Now listen, the word "be strong" literally would be, it's talking about inside of you. Be empowered internally with the grace of God. Now let me tell you where that grace is found. He says, "Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Are we in Christ Jesus?
Yes.
Do you have all the grace you need? Okay, all you have to do is grow in that grace that you have. Whatever we face in this life, it's there. So we have a gift that cannot be earned. Think about it, grace. And we have a strength that cannot be measured. Can you measure God's strength? No. Listen, His power is in you. His power is in me, loved one. Adrian Rogers said this. He said, "The best definition of grace that he's ever heard is this: God's grace is both the desire and the ability to do the will of God." You have enough grace, don't you? I have enough grace. No matter what we're facing, yes, we're growing, and that means as we grow, we might get in trouble, but we get out of trouble, we run to the Lord. Amen? Okay. Titus told us about grace. Let me give you Titus 2:11. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us," meaning grace does something, it teaches us, "teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly," in other words, self-controlled mind. And a self-controlled mind only comes from sound doctrine. Remember, the word "sound" means healthy, so healthy doctrine. It says we should live righteously and godly. We love our neighbor and we love God. It says, "in this present age," and he says, "looking," or eagerly waiting and looking for the blessed hope. The blessed hope is a person. His name is Jesus. Amen. The glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in that grace. His grace is all that you need. Romans 5:2 says that you, Christians, stand in the unmerited, undeserved divine favor of God 24/7. It's there whether you believe it or not. And don't let circumstances that you see, circumstances, remember, means things that are revolving around your life, trying to harm you. Don't let that take your eyes off that you're standing in the grace of God, no matter what encircles you. Amen? You have all that you need. And then he says, grow in the grace of God. And now Peter says, I want you also to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not just any knowledge. That word again is epigenosis, experiential knowledge, which means not just facts, not just head knowledge. It means a hands-on knowledge that you go through this life following Jesus. And as you follow Jesus, you're going to experience Jesus. Amen? That's what that's saying right there. Then it says, to him be the glory now and forever. Amen. Now listen to me. When growth stops, what happens? Decay begins. You know, my sister, I talk to her every week, sometimes twice a week. You know, she raised me. She took me in when she was 14. Well, not she was 14, no. She's 93 years old or something, I don't know. So I talked to her every week. I talked to her just yesterday. But you know, talking about growth, I remember, because I didn't come from a home, it was nothing, but there's no home life for me until I got with her. And I'll never forget the first week I was there, she stood me up, you know, like a door jamb, you know, and it's open, but it's wood, you know what I'm talking about? A door jamb. And she pushed me against it, and she put a flat ruler on my head, and she made a mark. Then she got Stevie and made his mark. Then she got Jennifer, made her mark. And until the day I left, you can go see all those marks. Why? Well, I was growing. I was growing up. That's what it's saying right here. We have to grow up, and the only way that you can grow up, loved one, is open your Bibles and learn about Jesus. Amen? Learn about the Son of God. Matthew 11, what is it, 28 through 30 there. We are to, Jesus said, yoke yourselves up. Come unto me. Put the yoke on and learn of me. That means you travel with him. You learn of him. You put the yoke on. He's the one carrying the load. You're not. He's training you for reigning, man. He's taking you on an adventure. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. And as you begin to grow, and you know what happens? You grow in Christ's likeness. You start loving like Jesus, forgiving like Jesus, caring like Jesus, bringing comfort to others like Jesus. Amen? And listen to me, if you're not growing, you're not changing. Husbands, how do you treat your wife? I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. How do you treat your wife? How do you talk to your wife? Wives, how do you talk to your husbands? If you're talking bad, demeaning, screaming, yelling, you're not growing. Do you understand me? You're just in decay. Man, you need to start growing and speak everything in love. Amen? Amen. I'm talking about how we're going to live on this life until it's time. That's what this is all about. The Bible is very clear about the Word of God. Remember we learned in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babies, man, it says, desire the pure milk of the Word of God that you may grow thereby. There is absolutely, Christian, there is no spiritual growth apart from the Word of God. Why? Because the only food that agrees with our new nature, okay, our new nature is the Word of God. It's the only thing that will help you grow. It is living. It is alive, loved one. What did Jesus tell us? Matthew 4:4, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What did Paul tell us? Romans 12:1-2, present yourselves I beseech you, I'm begging you. Now, the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible, amen? That's the Holy Spirit begging through Paul. I beseech you, I exhort you, I beg you, present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. And then it goes into verse 2, and what does it tell us to do? And do not be conformed or fashioned to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, the more you feed yourself, your spirit, the more you grow into Christ's likeness. Adrian Rogers said this as we prepare our hearts for communion. He says, I believe the greatest enemy of the Bible is a so-called Christian who simply ignores the Bible and disregards it. Man, Jesus is coming. Man, I'm going to tell you, if you're not saved from the day of judgment, you need to be. This is the Word of God. You know, people mock God's Word. Oh, there's none. That's not going to happen. God loves everybody. He would never put anybody in hell. No, he wouldn't, but you can put yourself there. Do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? Let's quickly, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Listen, do you know you're going to escape the day of judgment? Do you know that? If you don't, you can right now. And you can be rest assured that God's not willing that any should perish. All would come to repentance. He loves you. He wants you. Are you willing if you don't know him? If that's you, you can lift your hand and say, Bill, I want Christ. I want to be saved. I want him right now. I want to know that I'm saved. Just lift your hand up, put it right back down. Don't come down to this altar, but lift it high where I can see it quickly if that's you, and we're going to pray. Last call, anyone at all. Father, I thank this early service. Everybody knows who you are, but if you prayed that, if you're listening live, listen, and you say, Bill, that's me, then ask Jesus right now. Say, Lord, save me. Come into my heart. Save me right now, and he will, in Jesus' name. We're going to pass out communion now. And as they're passing it out and the band is coming up here, I want to tell you two things. I want to give you some facts about the second coming, and then I want to tell you one other thing. Listen to this right here. There are more references to the second coming than the Lord's first coming. The references of the second coming of Jesus outnumber the references to the first by 8-1. Scholars count 1,845 biblical references to the second coming, including 318 in the New Testament. The second coming of Christ is found in at least 17 Old Testament books and 7 out of 10 chapters in the New Testament. Jesus himself refers to his return 21 times. That's amazing, isn't it? Now listen, I want to say two things. Number one, before this is all being passed out and Jesse's going to sing it in, but listen carefully. There is a sadness that is across our land right now. And I think there's a sadness in the church like never before over this coming election. Would you let that go right now? Would you just let it go? Because we're going to celebrate the Lord's table, and we're going to do so with joy. And let me say this now. Jesse and I asked him to do a song, a different song, the one we've already sang today. But I believe if you'll, as we worship, as we partake, listen to me now. I believe the Lord is going to do something. He wants to touch you. There's areas in your life right now, fear. I feel fear. He wants that gone. And he'll take it away. That depression, he can take it away. Do you, that marriage problem or pornography, what, he can take it away, amen? So if we have sinned by word, deed, thought, or action, grieved, quenched, vexed the Holy Spirit of God in any way, if, oh Lord, forgive us, cleanse us, wash us in the greatest name of the universe, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen? Jesse's going to sing for a moment, then I'm going to come back up here.
You are holy, holy, holy. And you are worthy, worthy, worthy. You are so much more than my heart could ever dream. You are holy, holy, holy. You are worthy, worthy, worthy. You are so much more than my heart could ever dream. Let everything, all that has breath, let every voice shout out his praise. The coming King, let all creation stand amazed. Let everything, all that has breath, let every voice shout out his praise. For I will see the coming King, let all creation stand amazed. So much more than my heart could ever dream. And you are holy, holy, holy. And you are worthy, worthy, worthy. You are so much more than my heart could ever.
Amen. This is the bread that the body that was broken for you. Jesus said, I don't want you to be broken. I died on the cross. I took your sin. I took your shame. I filled you with my spirit. I filled you with my love. And I'll never leave you. I want you to do this, he said, in remembrance of me. Don't ever forget me. And don't forget what I've done for you. Lord God, we won't. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, church, let us partake.
You are holy, holy, holy. You are worthy, worthy, worthy. You are so much more than my heart could dream. You are holy, 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 and you are worthy, worthy, worthy. You are so much more than my heart could ever dream. Let everything, all that has breath, let every voice shout out his praise. For I will see the coming King. Let all creation stand amazed. Let everything, all that has breath, let every voice shout out his praise. For I will see the coming King. Let all creation stand amazed. 'Cause you are holy, 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 and you are worthy, worthy, worthy. You are so much more heart could ever dream. 'Cause you are holy, 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 and you are worthy, worthy, worthy. You are so much more than my heart could ever dream.
Jesus said, this cup is a cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus is really coming back for us. Our sins are really forgiven. Our sins are really as far as the east is from the west. Jesus paid for what we could not pay for. Jesus paid the sin debt of the entire world. From Adam to the end. Taken away. I thank God. Jesus said, don't forget what I've done for you. Don't forget that I have obtained through my blood eternal redemption, eternally bought, purchased. And if he has eternally purchased you and me, he will never let us go. Eternity means forever. Amen. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to partake of this cup, and we're going to close with worship. And I'm asking you to open your heart to the Lord now. I mean, and let him do what he needs to do in your heart. I ask that in Jesus' name. Father, thank you in Jesus' name. What we do now, we do in remembrance of you, O Lord, as your family. Thank you in Jesus' name. Let us partake.
You are holy, holy, holy. You are worthy, worthy, worthy. You are so much more than my heart could ever dream. You are holy, 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 and you are worthy, worthy, worthy. You are so much more than my heart could ever dream. Let everything, all that has breath, so much more than my heart could ever dream. And you are holy, holy, holy. And you are worthy, worthy, worthy. You are so much more than my heart. So much more than my heart could ever dream. You are so much more than my heart could ever dream.
Amen. God is good. Amen. No, I mean, he is good. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. Thank you for being here today. Is my microphone on or off? I don't know, but it's okay. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. Jesse, what a great praise band we have. You guys did such a good job. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, how the Lord uses them. The Lord bless you. Listen, if you need prayer, over there in the main lobby of the prayer room, there'll be people there to pray with you, whatever your need might be. Visiting for the first time, there's a welcome center with all kinds of information about Calvary Chapel. I'm going to be over there myself. I'd love to meet you. With all that being said, I pray you have a great day and that you remember that God is in control. And don't forget to vote. Amen. In Jesus' name. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you in Jesus' name. Thank you, guys.